listening to the Cornerstone Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.com.
We're going to get a little help from Heather here today, and we're going to read from God's Word. Actually, I'm going to ask that you turn to John's Gospel, chapter number 4. I'm going to share with you a story, if I can. It's an important story. It's a story about Jesus and his encounter with a Samaritan woman at what was known as Jacob's Well. I want to start reading at the third verse, if I can. And I'm going to pause as I go through this reading and try to give you an explanation of what was happening. I think that way you would appreciate some of what is recorded here in God's Word. Heather's going to put up a slide here in a moment about the region, the area known as Judea and Galilee. I want to start by reading in this gospel, chapter 4, verse number 3. It says, he, that means Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now, it was necessary that he go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. I need to explain a lot of things in those two verses. By the way, I got this fancy little device. You like that? Let's track with this journey of Jesus. The Bible says that it was necessary for Jesus to leave the Judean area of Jerusalem. As he goes to the Galilee area, he needed to pass through Samaria. Now, I need you to know something. The easier, the more common route is this route. Around Samaria, crossing the Jordan River, passing on the east side of the Jordan River, crossing back over south of the Sea of Galilee, and then entering into the region of Galilee. That would have been the common route, the more popular route. It was the safer route. It was the friendlier route. This was as far away from the Samaritans as the Jews could get in their journey from Judea to Galilee. By the way, the Jews and the Samaritans were at odds with each other. They had reason to be at odds with each other. Let me do a little history for you. There was a time period when Israel fell from God, quickly saying they went into captivity. And as the Assyrians took them into captivity, the Assyrians focused largely on the Jews in the region of Judea. They didn't take too kindly to the Jews in Samaria, so they left them there. But they captured the Jews in Jerusalem, and they took them into captivity, into Babylon and into Assyria. That's a thumbnail sketch of what happened. And those that remained in Samaria were the Samaritans. They felt that they had an edge on the things of God because they remained in the land of promise. And because they were there and stayed there, they felt that the Jews that were taken captive by the Assyrians and the Babylonians came back with mixture in their lives. And so the Samaritans believed that they had a more authentic, pure form of worship than the Jews. We're going to learn a little bit about that, just a little background. But there's also something else you need to know as we get into this story. Jesus had a purpose in going through Samaria, a divine appointment to change lives and teach the residents of Samaria about his love. Jesus wasn't just passing through for the sake of taking the shorter route. He had intentionality behind this journey, and it stopped at a significant place where Jacob dug a well when he lived there. Now, let's talk about Jacob for a moment. You know that Isaac, there is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these ancestors of Israel. God had promised this promised land to Abraham. It was handed over to Isaac. Isaac had two sons. One's name was Esau, and the other was Jacob. Jacob, the younger, received the blessing of God. I'm not going to go into all the details, but there came a point in time when he and his older brother Esau had a falling out. Jacob's mother, Rebekah, stepped in between, and she said, "Jacob, for your life's sake, you need to get to my brother Laban in the land of Haran." And so Jacob goes there, and not only does he get one wife, he gets two wives. They are Rachel and Leah. He's on his way back after a few decades. He's coming back with these wives and these children and these grandchildren, and he's coming back with livestock and sheep and all kinds of things he gathered up in the land of Haran. And he enters the promised land once more from way over here, and he comes to Sychar, which was known as Shechem. Can I say this? My last visit to Israel, I stood on the side of Mount Gerizim and looked down at Shechem. Shechem lies in between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. You got to know those two mountains are significant in the history of Israel, because that's where Joshua pronounced blessings and cursings over the Israelites. If they would hold to the commands of God, the blessings of God would overtake them. If they disobeyed God, then they would bring on the curses. So Joshua was a key player in making that clear. I stood on the side of Mount Gerizim and looked down into what is there, Shechem or Sychar. Today, at this day, it's a very Arab city of Nablus. You don't want to go there. It's a very dangerous city. So we were with a Jewish guide who actually could not go into this region. So we stood on the side of Mount Gerizim and looked over Jacob's well. This well was dug by Jacob on his way back from the house of Laban. He'd been there for decades. He's got this entourage of people with him. And what's more, he's about to encounter Esau, his brother. He didn't know what kind of a meeting that would be, if it would be a friendly meeting or a hostile meeting. I need to say this really quickly. They met. It was a very friendly meeting. Actually, Esau reached out his hand. He said, look, I'm going to help you get back to Hebron, which is south of Jerusalem, where Isaac was. And he said, I'll even offer you some help, manpower, to get this done. Jacob says, no, it's okay. I've got a lot of things going here. I've got people moving real slow, older people, younger people, babies, livestock. We'll just take our time. The Bible says that he built a house at Shechem, and he dug a well to feed his livestock. This is significant because he just didn't arbitrarily go out and dig a well. The Bible also says that he bought the piece of land for 100 pieces of silver from the inhabitants. Let's fast forward 600 years when the children of Israel are coming back from the promised land and they inhabit this region. Joshua brings the bones of Joseph, and they are also buried at Sychar or Shechem in the land that Jacob purchased for 100 pieces of silver. How many know sometimes when God asks you to make an investment, you don't always know what the reason for that is? Sometimes it's for the purpose of burying the bones of one of your ancestors, in this case. Today, if you were to go to this area, the well site is protected, encased in, enshrined inside a Catholic church. And it isn't exposed to the elements, but the well site is there. I want Heather to put on another slide, and that is an artist's depiction of Jesus with the woman at the well, and that's where I want to go today, okay? I gave you all that background because we find Jesus encountering this woman. This was his intention. It wasn't to make the journey easier, more concise. Jesus has intentionality. Now, I want to say this before I get into the other verses. Listen to me carefully, church. This is huge. If you figure this out, you're going to save yourself a lot of wear and tear in your life. Sometimes Jesus will take you through a Samaria. He brought his disciples through Samaria. That Samaria can represent maybe a hospital stay, death of a loved one, hardship, financial ruin. Your Samaria could be a troublesome spot that Jesus may lead you through, but he has intentionality with his plan for your life. And if you figure that out and trust Jesus with the details, you're going to be better off for it. Can I hear an amen? So let's get back to the book of John, chapter 4. Verse number 6. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being exhausted from his journey, sat down by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Sixth hour is noon, okay? Got that time frame? A woman of Samaria came there to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink, For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. They went to Sychar to get the food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, asks a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Bear in mind, there's a conflict between these two groups of people, the Jews and the Samaritans. For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then did you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, along with his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not thirst nor come here to draw." And Jesus says to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman said, I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You're right in saying that. I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and he whom you are now living with is not your husband. So you have spoken truthfully." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you all say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now that's the rub right there. The Jews and the Samaritans, their style, their course of worship. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Jesus knew that he was the Savior, came to mankind through the Jewish lineage. "Yet the hour is coming," Jesus says, "and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." In this chapter, John includes some of the most influential verses regarding the discipline of worship. And I want you to get your head around the idea of the discipline of worship, because there is a discipline with worship. That is how better to understand whether or not our worship is authentic. Then to filter that through the words of Jesus himself. And because we put such a premium as a church here at Cornerstone We need to put this subject at the front and the center of our lives. You know what? This may surprise you, but I don't think it will. But my goal, my aim, is that we have a church, body of believers, that are 100%, say 100, 100% invested in authentic worship. I'm going to talk about that. When Jesus says the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, he is provoking us. He's sticking a stick in our side to wonder if we are among the congregation that the Father is seeking. By mentioning the true worshipers, Jesus is also indicating that there could be those who are, one, who are practicing worship, and two, those who pretend to worship. This distinction leads to a probing question. And I got a few of those today. Which one are we? A true worshiper or a false worshiper? To put it another way, is our worship authentic? And how do we know? How many here want to know? Before you answer, you may want to submit to the Jesus test. You heard it, test. I hate tests. I have friends who've had to redo their driver's test later in the years of their life, and the outcome was not so great. Doing tests, they can scare the heebie-jeebies out of you. Doing a test. And I want to offer you a Jesus test of all things this morning. A test that addresses three areas in our life. And you've got the notes in your packet. Follow along with me. We won't be long, but we're going to get through this test, okay? And by the way, there's potential here. We could all pass. How many want to pass the Jesus test? Glad you're there. Okay, there are three elements here I want to cover. Number one, verse 22, Jesus pointed out to the woman at the well in Samaria, I didn't do this. Don't blame me. But it was Jesus who said she was an ignorant worshiper. So in this test of Jesus, there is such a thing as ignorant worship. He said, you worship what you do not know. Her religious traditions, steeped in Samaritanism, blinded her to authentic worship. Now, you see, the Samaritans, we're on this path, an adverse path with the Jews. And they had their tradition. By the way, how many know we've got traditions? I've been around enough to know that I can spot certain traditions of worship. I can spot the evangelical tradition. I can spot the Pentecostal tradition. I can spot a charismatic tradition. And there is a difference. Somewhat. I grew up a Catholic. I know about the Catholic one. Some of you don't know when to kneel, when to stand, what to do, when to cross. You get into a Catholic service, you're lost. Traditions. The woman at the well, her religious tradition blinded her to authentic worship. She didn't know any better. She grew up in that tradition. Don't blame her. Blame somebody else, but don't blame her. This is what she was taught. And we face the same choice between making a God to suit our tastes. This is what bothers me sometimes in the body of Christ. I don't like this worship style. I'm going to go find me a worship style I can live with. I have a problem with that. Jesus even said, you put your traditions over the Word of God. You nullify the Word of God. It's a tough test, but it's a real test. Worshiping the one true God who has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, the choice is ours. And just like this woman at the well, she had been steeped in years of Samaritan teaching, doctrine, beliefs, traditions. But when she meets Jesus, come on, church. When she meets Jesus, everything changes. She's changed, and she had to make a choice. She did. And we need to make a choice to move on from ignorant worship. Can't be a part of our basket, church, if we're going to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Well, let me get you to the second test. Ignorant worship is only one kind of false worship. Another is hypocritical worship. Oh. It was rightly said, the church is full of hypocrites. How many heard anybody say something like that? My God, awfully quiet in here today. Come on, church. Stick with me. It's not my test. It's the Jesus test, all right? What's hypocritical worship? I'm going to give you an understanding of what hypocritical worship is. This is when we show up for church and we get an A for attendance, but our hearts aren't here. A for attendance, but our hearts, who knows where they are? We could go through the motions. Some of us are sitting in here thinking, are the fish biting today? Or what sale am I missing at Walmart this morning? Or you're thinking of things you couldn't possibly reveal to others around you right now. Some deep stuff going on inside your heart. Yours could be the story of the prodigal son. You feel alienated from Father's house. You know your life is a mess and that God offers you something better, but you still are not ready to give up to your life that you're living. You're idolizing a false freedom that is actually bondage in your life. And many of us can identify with that part of the story, but maybe you also could identify with the elder brother of the prodigal. You're the one that's always doing the right thing. You're always saying the right thing and doing what is expected. You carry your Bible, but your heart is also far from God. In the test, you get an A for performance, but an F for reality. Hey, listen, friends may be fooled by our appearance, but how many know God looks at the heart? And we can't fool him, so we got to move on from hypocritical worship to real worship and get lost in worship and love on Jesus. It doesn't get better. Let me give you a third and we'll turn a corner. Apathetic worship. Apathetic. What's that? Well, true worship also rejects apathetic participation. What is apathetic participation? Well, many people attend church with an apathy that is apparent. That is, they look like they can't wait to get out. When is this going to be over? I got places to go, people to see, and things to do. And folks, I want to say that's a tragic condition. If you can see God touching other people and moving in their hearts, but feel nothing yourself, or it doesn't bother you that you feel nothing, chances are apathy has set in. That's a good chance. And apathy has no part in true worship. Well, I need to wrap up. Here's the question. Has ignorance, hypocrisy, or apathy crept into your worship? Can I put it this way? Are your lights on, but no one is at home? When you're with other believers who are exalting the Savior, if any kind of false worship has become our current place or practice, I want you to do something this morning. Start thanking God for making you aware of it today. You're not where you need to be when it comes to worship. Oh, by the way, can I set us all at ease? None of us have arrived. There's room for improvement in every one of us. Your pastor, for one. The elders of this house, for two. For each and every one of us, there is room for improvement. And aren't you glad that Jesus is making you aware that there's room for improvement? Because he's looking for true worshipers. I want you this morning to ask the Lord to help you surrender in earnest adoration. And it'd be good to carve out some time this week to meet with Jesus all by yourself. Get in what is called a prayer closet. If you have claustrophobia, stay in your living room. Find a place where you can find Jesus. Read the Gospels. Look at all the red print. That's the Jesus words. And begin to reflect on who he is and what he's done for you. That might conjure up within you an appetite to give thanks, to worship, and to adore the Lord. See, if you don't put anything into this equation, you're not going to get anything out of it. But you got to begin to see what Jesus has done for you. And what he is still working in you. And then begin to prepare your heart for the next time that you're together in corporate worship. And you're not caught sleeping, unprepared. You're here with a full heart to exalt the Lord. You'll join in with others. Before you know it, you'll be just like everybody else in worship. And that's not a bad thing, because God is looking for a people that will worship Him. Can He find those people in Grace Harbor? I think He can. I have faith to believe that He will. And now your worship moves you to a new level, in that you're worshiping in spirit and in truth. Amen? To your feet, please. We've had an awesome time in worship today. I don't know. We were connecting with God on all cylinders there as this team led us into worship. We touched the presence of the Lord in communion as we saw the Lamb of God in a fresh way, and led us into a time of the Spirit of God bringing refreshing over us. And then Jesus pulls us up into a new place with regard to our comprehension of worship. Can we do this before we dismiss? Can you lead us, Fabiana? And I want us this morning just to lift your hands to the Lord as we wrap up in worship here today and give Him the very best. Go ahead, team. Let's sing and worship.
His name is Yahweh, and the way, the truth, and the life. He is Jehovah Adonai. Above all kings, the one true God, the Christ. His name is Yahweh El Shaddai, name above all names, the way, the truth, and the light. He is Jehovah, my Your name is Yahweh El Shaddai, name above all names, the way, the truth, and the light. You are Jehovah, my name above all names.
This weekend, we definitely have an effective prayer team to pray with you at the end here. If you would like for that to happen, we will pray for you. There's more this afternoon in the Finding with Randy Clark. Ben's going to share some details pertaining to that before we let you go. There's always more. Seize the moment.
So for any of you guys that want to go to the Finding or want to carpool, please connect with either my dad, Craig, or myself. And we can squirrel that away. We'll make sure that you guys have a ride to and from. It's in Federal Way. It starts at 6 o'clock, and we'll be meeting here. So just, again, connect with either my dad or myself. It's going to be really special. And if I may, real quick, I'm believing for healing tonight. There's some people who went and spent time. Randy Clark was at a conference this weekend, and Brenda and Joanna both got to be there. And I can't speak. I didn't speak to Brenda at all, but I know that Joanna was healed. And so I'm believing for a divine encounter. I'm believing for healing that surpasses all of our understanding. And I watched many, many people be healed last night. And so if that's something that you can get to, please connect with myself or my dad. It won't be too late of a night, and I really believe that this could be a major turning point in some of our lives.
Okay, let me say this. There is always more. God has more for you, not so that you can get fat and sassy, but that you can share life with somebody else. He's going to give you more so you can give it away. Come on, church. He's going to give you more so you can give it away. He's going to give you more so you can give it away. Come on, give Jesus some praise.
You're listening to the Cornerstone Church. can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.com.